We are reading from 1 John 4, verses 7 to 21 today. 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and that he and him in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We have numbers of family members who are visiting with us today, and that is great. We have one of our sons here this morning. That's fabulous. We have a good chunk of the Heard family that is here up front, and it's wonderful to see you folks. Robin Shugart is here. I don't know if there's any of others of our missionary families are here that I haven't seen. Anybody else who wants to just say, hey, I'm here today? There we go. We got somebody in the back. I'm here today. Good. Can't even see who it is, but that's good. I'm glad you're here. God is love. And as I learned to ask the question when I was in Sunday school here, so what? What difference does it make to our lives that God is love? What does it even mean that God is love? When asked about God's love, Desmond Tutu said, "It is like when you sit in front of a fire in winter. You are just there in front of the fire. You don't have to be smart or anything. The fire warms you." Bishop Tutu described something that is, something that is beyond us, something that affects us, something that does not depend upon us, but something that greatly benefits us. God is love. Of course, there's more to it than that, right? As if the statement God is love is not enough. God is love, and God loves us with the love that is God. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. So today we continue and conclude our look at some of the things that Jesus brought to us in his coming to this world. Jesus came to bring the very love of God. In fact, Jesus came to us as the very love of God. Christmas is a deeply profound expression of God's love for the people of his creation. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter in the Bible that is known as the chapter on love. But I would contend that 1 John 4 is an even more profound expression of God's love for his people. The Apostle John wrote this letter with the intent that it be circulated amongst various churches. When Paul wrote a letter, generally speaking, he wrote it to a specific church addressing specific concerns. When John wrote, he wrote in a more general fashion, expecting letters to be circulated around. And in this letter, we find that John covers a number of themes, but he keeps coming back to the theme of God's love. And there are three ways in which God or John looks at love in this passage. That God loves his people, the people of his creation. That we are to love God in return, and that we are to love each other with the love that God gives to us. Now, we're going to focus on the first of those mostly today. We'll touch on the second and third, but we're going to look at the first. And we can see that they all go together, but we can also see that the second, our love for God, and the third, our love for each other, are dependent upon the first, God's love for us. Now, some might contend that there are those who don't know God, who don't know Jesus, who love each other. And definitely, for sure, people love each other outside of faith in Christ. But God still loves them. God's love comes first. God's love for all his creation, for all the people of his creation. God's love comes first. Now, for us to know the difference that this makes in our lives, we need to know what is meant when John wrote about love in this passage. All 27 occurrences of the word love in this passage are the agape love. That is the love that is all-giving. It is love without expectation of return, and therefore, at its heart, it is a pretty illogical thing. We love balance. We love giving and receiving. Maybe we prefer receiving and giving, but we like that balance. It works out. Somebody invites you to your home, their home, you kind of have to invite them back, right? Like there's balance that we need to have. But agape love is not balanced love. It is all giving. It is all giving without expectation of return. It is deep and profound love. It is a love that always, always wants the best for the one or the ones loved. It's the kind of love that sacrifices. It will sacrifice even anything and everything. It is the love that God has for us. And it's not just an emotion. Agape love is not just feelings, but it is loyalty, and it is commitment, and it is sure. This love that God has for us is anything but sentimental. There's nothing mushy or sappy in God's love for us. He's no cosmic teddy bear. He's no celestial warm blanket. The world makes the mistake in equating love with mere emotion, and therefore weakness, because the world sees love as something that comes and goes with the ever-changing emotional state of humanity. In a world where might makes right, love is seen as admirable, if naive and ineffective in response. But don't make this mistake that God, who is love, is weak or too soft-hearted to discipline us or to allow us to experience the consequences of our bad choices. In fact, it is because God is love that he does discipline us, that he does allow us to suffer the consequences of our bad choices. Love that doesn't discipline is not real love. Because true godly discipline desires the best for the one that we discipline, for the ones that God disciplines. God's love is in no way sentimental, and we can be certain of that because the cross of Christ is at the heart of God's love. This is how God showed his love for us, his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God sacrificed himself on the cross in Jesus to save us, to forgive us, to redeem us, to restore us, to adopt us, to heal us, to make us his own, and to give us life in abundance here and now, but also to all eternity. God is love. God expressed his love in and through the cross with the hope that we might love him in return. As Frederick Buechner wrote in his book, The Magnificent Defeat, this is a fairly long quote, so it is going to be up here, but stay with me because it's fabulous. If we are to believe he is really alive, with all that that implies, then we have to believe without proof. And of course, that is the only way it could be. If it could be somehow proved, then we would have no choice but to believe. We would lose our freedom not to believe. And in the very moment that we lost that freedom, we would cease to be human beings. Our love of God would have been forced upon us, and love that is forced is, of course, not love at all. Love must be freely given. Love must live in the freedom not to love. It must take risks. Love must be prepared to suffer even as Jesus on the cross suffered, and part of that suffering is doubt. God does not force himself upon us. He loves us with an unbounded love, but he does not force himself upon us. So what does it mean for us to be loved by this God who loves us to the point of the cross and back, but always gives us the clear choice of accepting or rejecting his love, of loving him in return or in hating him in return, or just ignoring him in return? This passage tells us that when we receive God's love for us, that love that is most perfectly expressed in the cross, we know life and wholeness in the Lord. We know victory over death and the grave in the Lord. We know eternal life in God's kingdom in the Lord. But we also know life here and now in the abundance of God's love and grace. It means that life takes on a whole new quality. When we know and receive God's love in Jesus, life takes on a whole new quality. Granted, it doesn't always feel that way, but again, this is not just about emotion. But in God's grace, even in our suffering, there's a richness found in God's love for us. In receiving God's love in the cross of Jesus, we are also given the Holy Spirit. In the presence of the Spirit, our lives by which we grow in faith and where we find that we depend more deeply on Christ day by day, year by year. This side of heaven, this side of the fullness of the kingdom of God, there's no point at which any of us should be able to say we've arrived, we've got it all figured out. God gives us his Spirit that we should know him as he knows us and that we should grow in faith every day, grow in faith every year, grow in faith. Never stop growing in faith. If we have plateaued, then we're missing something. because the Lord desires us to continue to grow in Him, because God is love. If anyone acknowledges Jesus, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. We rely on the love God has for us. In Christ, we know God's love, and in Christ, we can rely on that love. Just consider that, that we can count on the love that God has for us in all that we know and experience and benefit through that love. God's love is proved. Now, I say proved after Buechner said there is no proof and we can't have proof. It's proved through faith that God loves us. The cross proves God's love for us in faith. And so we can always rely on that love. You can fully rely on God's love because it is not a sentimental love, but the kind of love that resorts to a cross as its perfect expression. You can fully rely on God's love because it is not soft-hearted, but desperately desires your greatest good in all ways, the greatest good of all of God's creation. You can rely on God's love that Rich Mullins called the reckless raging fury that we call the love of God. Or as Corey Asbury writes, "Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. What chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God." And that's the love that He has for you. God's love is reckless because it includes a cross. That's how desperately He wants us to know His love. Jesus has brought and brings God's love to us. And we receive that love, but we don't stop there. We have responsibilities within God's love. Though God loves us, whether we love Him or not in return, the call upon us is to love Him. God desires for us to love Him. Now, we have to be clear that it is not our love for God that saves us. It is God's love for us in Jesus Christ that saves us. Our love for God is response to that, response to the incredible, reckless love that God has for us. But in response, we express our thanksgiving for His love, for salvation. What does loving God look like? It looks like humility. It looks like putting God first in our lives. It looks like wanting the best for God, even as God wants the best for us. And so that means putting God's will ahead of our will. As we prayed in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," which means Your will be done ahead of my will. And that includes a very unpopular concept in our society today, which is obedience. Part of loving God is obeying God. Loving God looks like a willingness to sacrifice for the Lord. Sacrifice not to achieve our salvation, but sacrifice to express our love, to express our thanksgiving. We read an incredibly beautiful story in Luke's gospel. An expression of love offered to Jesus. A Pharisee, one of the religious upper crust, holds a dinner and invites Jesus to this dinner. Now, we discover as we read the story that the Pharisee had no intention of honoring Jesus. This was not about honoring Jesus to have Him at his home, because the Pharisee did not wash Jesus' feet, nor did he have one of his servants wash Jesus' feet, nor did he provide water for Jesus to wash his feet. In a society where it was just a given given that that would happen. For a Pharisee, a sophisticated person in society, not to arrange for a guest's feet to be washed was a massive insult. And yet Jesus sits, well, reclines at table with a man who had just insulted him incredibly. We read in Luke 7, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And Jesus went on to say that it is this woman. He didn't call her this sinner, but this woman who they called a sinner knew and loved God better and more than the religious leader. And her love for Jesus was expressed in humility, in bowing her will to his, in putting Jesus first, and even in sacrificing. She sacrificed even just being in a room where people look down on her, but she sacrificed also in giving the perfume. God loves us. We are to love God in return, and we are also to love each other. We tend to see 1 Corinthians 13 as guidance for marriage. I have read 1 Corinthians 13 at almost every wedding I have done because it's a beautiful passage. It's wonderful. But it's not about marriage. Paul did not write that passage about marriage. Paul wrote that passage about the church. All of that stuff about love is how we're supposed to live together as church. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy. Does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Imagine what the church would look like if we all lived all of that. Do you not want that? Do you not want that for St. Paul's? It's found in God loving us, us loving God, and us loving each other in God's love. Homework. Let's do that. God will not force himself on you. God loves you with an unbounding, unboundless love. If you do not want him in your life, he will leave you be, but he will not stop loving you. He will not stop loving you because he wants nothing less for you than the very best. The best, not as the world sees it, but the best as he sees it, because God's best is better. How do you receive God's love? Thank him for it. And if you can bring yourself to actually thanking God for loving you, that means you have received it. So thank him for it again. And go on thanking him for his love for you. Every single day, every morning, thank him for loving you. Every evening, thank him for loving you. And every time you have opportunity in between, thank him for loving you. And you go on doing that, and you will find that he begins to transform your life. Because God is love. Again, just to close from Frederick Buechner. If you have never known the power of God's love, then maybe it is because you have never asked to know it. I mean, really asked, expecting an answer. Maybe we need to expect an answer about God's love for us. Let's pray together. Our loving God, we thank you for that incredible love that you have for us, that never-ending, reckless love that you have for us, and that you recklessly give yourself to us and for us. We thank you that the cross is the ultimate expression of your love for us. Lord, even though sometimes, perhaps more often than not, we don't think that we are worthy of your love, so we pray that you would convince us that you believe we are worthy of your love, because we are yours. And Lord, we want to know the power of your love for us. Lord, we want to know the depth of your love for us. Lord, we want to know and experience your love for us. So make us aware of your love, even today. Make us aware of your love, even this week. Make us aware of your love. And help us to love you in return with all that we are. Help us to love you, even as you love us. Help us to love each other, even as we love ourselves. Help us to love each other with the love that you give to us. Help us to love each other, as Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 13. We thank you for your love, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we love one another. Help us to do that more and better. Lord, we pray that you would be with those who find Christmas difficult this year. For those who have suffered loss. For those who are just in a bad place right now. For those who are alone. For those who are far from those they love. Be with them, bless them in special ways. Our God, in this world, we pray for those who are in difficult situations. We pray for those Canadians who are being held in China. And we pray for those who are working to have them released. We pray, Lord, that your will should be done. And we pray that you would provide for them. And for all those who are your people, who are being persecuted and prosecuted, who are imprisoned because of their faith, we pray that you would provide and that you would give release and relief and restoration. Lord, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for those who are here this morning. We thank you for the Herds and for Robin Sugar. We thank you for the work they do to bring you glory and blessing to your people. But Lord, we also pray for the missionaries we support and others who are in difficult and even dangerous places. We pray that you would provide security and all of the things that they need to be able to minister to the people that you have placed before them. Use them powerfully and protect them. Our God, this Christmas season, we thank you for your love, the love expressed to us in the babe born in a stable, laid in a manger, who would change the course of this world, the course of the history of this world, and it would change the lives of all those who would receive your love in him. Bless us in that love, Lord, we pray. Amen.